Amen. All right, we're there in chapter 3 of Genesis. We're going to spend a little bit of time there, not too much, and then we'll start going through this. I have actually what I would consider, in my opinion, a very simple message today, but there's two reasons I'm preaching it. Number one, it was triggered by a personal event, but even if it wasn't triggered now, it would have been triggered eventually because this is something that happens commonly. It's not that big of a deal. It's just part of life, but also, in my intent, as I started last year, to do an overview of the Bible of big things or big events. Also, it's good to also cover just what we would consider. Sometimes we take for granted more of like the basic doctrines of the Baptist belief, right? We believe in the Bible and there's things that just stand out. And the title of the sermon this morning is All Babies Go to Heaven. All Babies Go to Heaven. And this, you know, this could happen regularly. This is something that unfortunately in life, women do miscarry. We've never had a miscarriage in our marriage, but I can relate to something like that in the sense that when Mary Sarah was pregnant with our youngest child, we actually thought that she did miscarry, and we went through the mourning process for a couple of days there until the doctors verified that that wasn't the case. So it is something that happens, and it is a sad thing. But you know, the question that the people have asked, and I mean, I remember as young as I can't go back, but as far as I can remember, just when I had started to have memory, this is a question that pops up. People ask, "Do babies go to heaven, or what happens to babies when they die?" Obviously, they don't have the ability to, you know good and evil and all that stuff. But the Bible is very clear on this subject, even though it doesn't explicitly say that other than in the book of Samuel with David, and we will touch on that. There's just so much in the Bible that gives us indication that this is true, right? And even we start, and this is why I started the book of Genesis. If we were there, we just focus on verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden." Because, you know, the devil's tempting her, right? And he's like, "Hey, eat this fruit." And she responds, "We can eat of the fruit." Here it says, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," little g, "knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." And the reason I focused on this part is because you think about it, and go down to verse 21, but I'm going to cover some of these points are actually in here. You know, what was the tree that she ate of? The one that gave her knowledge of good and evil, right? Before that, there was no need for salvation because there was no knowledge of good and evil. You know, what it tells me, on a side note, just really quick, is this knowledge is too much for us, right? If God wanted us to have this knowledge, He would have given it to us from the very beginning. You know, in the fall, what was the fall is the fact that we learned good and evil. And so with that comes that responsibility, and you know, it's a responsibility that we're going to fall short all the time. You know, it's not to rehash that point too long, because if you're a good independent Baptist, you just know for all have sinned. I mean, that's literally one of the major tenets of being saved, is the fact that we know we're sinners, and then we know that there's nothing that we can do ever to get to Christ to God other than through Jesus Christ. It's not of works, right? The Bible tells us. But go down to verse 21, verse 7. The other thing that really stands out, it says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, so they ate. And what was the first thing they noticed? And they both knew that they were naked," right? And so there's obviously something to be said about that. You know, how do we know? Because we now have the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they were just walking around in the presence of the Lord, completely innocent, you know, not knowing these things. And of course, we see through here in chapter 3, this is not a sermon on chapter 3, but God kind of calls them out. Everybody blames everybody. You know, nobody takes responsibility for their own actions. There's a whole other sermon right there in itself. But in verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them." Why did he clothe them? Because they knew they were naked. And of course, we know this is one of the first pictures of the shedding of blood for the fact that now they have this knowledge of what? Good and evil. Right? And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. And so God, he's talking in the Trinity, he says, hey, man has become as one of us now. So the devil lied, but didn't lie, you know, he also sprinkled some truth in there. Now, they didn't become as one of us as gods, but they now had the knowledge that God had, except that they don't have the entire wisdom of eternity with them, right? Us, we don't understand completely good and evil. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest challenges in the world is that people are constantly questioning why bad things happen, why good things happen, why certain things happen a certain way, one way, or another way. We just don't understand, right? And that's why the question of why do babies go to heaven, or what happens to good people, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, which is, that's a whole other thing. You hear these like big theological questions, and really they're not that big to answer. They're not that difficult. The challenge is most people don't spend any time in the Word of God. God has made it very clear that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. I mean, some of the things in life are just too big for us to understand. We just don't have the ability to have that knowledge. Right? And so here in verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now the danger was that if they were to take of the tree of life, they'd be stuck in this state forever. So it must tell us something about even our existence, right? That even our existence is nothing but a vapor. I mean, obviously, we look at it differently because, you know, I've been on this earth 45 years, and I keep thinking, man, if you've never even lived a day on the earth, well, I feel like I'm fortunate. At least I've lived 45 years, right? But in God's eyes, everything's a vapor. You know, I've done that analogy where even if you took my life or your life, or maybe, you know, I can think of people in my generation. Some of you might not know, but like, remember George Burns was only like a few days away from being 100 years old, right, when he passed away. He was 99. But in the grand scheme of eternity, if you divide 99 into eternity or into an infinite number, what is the percentage of that? You don't even get, right? It's just so small. It's smaller than small than small than small. Like it's nothing. Right? So when a baby dies, in the grand scheme of God's eternity, it's almost the equivalent of our 100-year life. Right? We just look at it from a different perspective. Now, maybe I'm being a little facetious, but I really want to drive this point home. But as a way of introduction, turn over to Psalm 139. But I did want to give you the definition of what a baby is, right? A baby is just an infant or very young child, a newborn, the youngest member of a family. So in our family, Danielle is our baby, right? It's also just a human fetus. And by the way, that fetus is just a fancy word for a baby, right? Like it's a medical term, Latin, but it just means baby. I know people like to use that to confuse people, but it's not that difficult. If it's in the womb or if it's out of the womb, it's a baby, right? And the other thing, just really quick, is I want to point out as you turn to Psalm 139, is this seems like a very basic sermon, and in a way it is, but I think it's important to preach sermons like this also to just have some reassurance, because when people go through a tough time, they want to know that there's actually answers for this stuff. And it's not just a Google search, because if you do a Google search, by the way, I did, and I didn't want to spend any time on it. But you know who's the only ones that are 100% like on this topic, that they believe that babies go to heaven? Baptists. Not Calvinists. Not Catholics. Not more. You know, there's all these false religions. They have some weird beliefs about what happens to babies. But the Bible, you know why we as Baptists don't have a weird belief of what happens to babies? Because we read our Bibles. That's it. The Bible is very clear that, you know, God's not going to, you know, God is a loving God. But I know some people would argue, well, yeah, but God also is going to let bad things happen. You know, God is a loving God, but he's also a just God, right? And that would be too long of a sermon to cover that topic, but I'm going to try to do it justice. because the Bible also tells us to preach in season and out of season. And so this is an in-season sermon for us personally. You know, we just know someone near to us that lost a baby that was expecting. They were really excited about it. But it's also an out of season because it might not apply to you today. But you know what? It's something that happens frequent enough that it's going to happen to you at some point in your life. You know? And so this is just a good place to either point to them or just learn these scriptures and just give them that reassurance. And right there in Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. It's just such a reassuring psalm. As a matter of fact, for some time when I was a young man, when I first saved, I read this psalm on a regular, I mean, almost on a daily basis. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And I want to start putting a theme here together. Who made any of the babies in the womb? God did. The devil and the evil that exists out there in the world has nothing to do with a baby in the womb. The only reason a baby's in the womb, under good circumstances or bad, under any circumstances the world wants to look at, is because God allowed it. God is the one, the author of life, right? It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. And so there's so much to cover, but in the book, he's talking about the book of life, all his members were written, right? Which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So from the very beginning, whether you live a day, a few seconds, or 100 years, God has precious thoughts towards us and towards those that are his children, right? And then you don't have to turn there. You can turn over to Luke 6. But in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, the Bible says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. This is Solomon. And he's saying in Ecclesiastes 11 5, he says, as thou knowest not the way of the Spirit, know how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And the reason I want to make that emphasis, there's a couple of sub-themes, I guess, as I'm preaching this, is because we don't know why God allows certain things to happen. We think we do, and we can look to scripture to try to explain some stuff. There's things that I can, without a doubt, explain to you. You know, whenever I go, so many people are like, oh, you know, I'm like, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And they're like, I don't know. Do you know? You know, when people get a little bit aggressive, and I'm like, absolutely, I know. I know. 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm going to heaven because the Bible tells me so. I can take you to scripture that shows you that it says that ye may know. Like, I know these things to be true because the Bible tells me so. But then there's other things that I can speculate on, or the Bible kind of gives me some indication. But I'm not 100%. I don't know how the bones grow in the womb. I mean, to me, it's still kind of like this very, when I sit down and just have these weird, like these thoughts to myself about life and things like that. I look at my children, and I'm looking at all three of them, and my wife carried them in the womb for 9 months, and now they're these grown children that eat me out of house and home. You know, they're always hungry. They're always like, you know, wanting more of everything. And at one point, they were just a clump of cells, right? Which, by the way, aren't we all a clump of cells? Like, do we stop being a clump of cells? We're just more, you know, sophisticated clump of cells, right? If you were to take a sample of my blood, guess what you're going to find? A clump of cells, right? So that's a silly argument in itself. But so as a way of introduction, you know, this is a question that has been asked throughout the centuries. And philosophers and theologians have tried to answer it. And you know, I went down that rabbit trail for like 5 minutes. And I was like, I'm done with this. This is stupid. Like, you know, Pete, it's pretty clear in the Bible what the Bible says about these subjects, right? But the first point I have for you, and I have three really simple points. This might actually be maybe one of my shortest sermons in a long time. I say that only to probably end up being one of my longest sermons. So I don't know, you know, whatever you guys think, let me know at the end of the thing. But the first thing is that a baby has no knowledge of good and evil. Whether they're in the womb or they're out of the womb, you know, the reason that we know babies go to heaven is because they have no knowledge of good and evil, right? Your kids don't, like, a 1-year-old or a baby in the womb, you know, when a baby, let's just use the baby in the womb, first of all, because that's what I'm preaching about. But a baby in the womb, when my wife was pregnant with our second child, Enrique, I mean, she struggled. She had heartburn. She, you know, she was moody. And a lot of it had to do with our son. Like, it wasn't her. Like, you know, if she ate certain foods, it just made her feel queasy and all that stuff. He wasn't doing that because he had knowledge of evil. Like, he, it wasn't premeditated suffering. Like, he wasn't in the womb like, oh, you ate watermelon, now I'm going to make you suffer. Let me just, you know, it wasn't like that, right? And so it's silly to think that babies would go anywhere else. They don't have this knowledge. And then, I mean, if you're talking about just infants, you know, every infant and every child has a different stage. But for the most part, let's just talk about babies. They, you know, when you give a baby food, let's say a one-year-old, and you put it on the plate and it knocks it down, 9 times out of 10, that baby's knocking it down just because they're just learning to use their, they're not doing it to hurt mama or make her life more difficult or do these things. Now, if my 8-year-old does that, something's up, right? I'm going to be like, what's going on? What are you thinking? Because she obviously knows what she's doing. But go there to Luke 6, and in verse 43, the Bible says, for a good tree bringeth forth, bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruits. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. There's no way that a baby does that. Right? I mean, we can't, just in the womb, they're just in the womb. You know, the hardest thing that a baby has to do in the womb is just grow. And even that, God's taking care of it. Right? The Bible says we don't even know how the bones in the baby grow. If you go over to Romans 7, but in Isaiah 7, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is speaking of Jesus. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So even Jesus had to come to the age of what? It's a very popular term among Baptists, the age of accountability, right? Even Jesus had to come to the term of like, to know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Why are kids so susceptible to being abducted? Why do we have to protect them from strangers? Because kids are innocent, right? Hey, kid, you want a candy? And they don't look beyond the fact that this guy is evil and he's luring them in to sequester them, right? Isn't that what they taught us in public school? Like, don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from anybody. Because why? Because kids are, you know, they're not thinking how to discern from good and evil. They're not thinking, oh, this guy looks creepy and there's a white van and all these, right? We're the ones that pick that up. But a kid's just like, oh, candy, you know, let's go. Right? I mean, I told my wife, I was like, I'm going to enjoy my kids, and my oldest one, she's starting to make the transition. But you know what's one of my favorite stages of kids is the fact that daddy can entertain them with anything because they don't know how to discern good from evil. They don't even know how to discern good comedy from bad comedy. I mean, I'm the funniest guy in the house when kids are around, right? And then they get older, and then all of a sudden, my daughter's like, daddy, that's not funny anymore, you know. That's not funny anymore. Oh, all of a sudden, she's the expert on comedy. Daddy's funny, just so you know. I mean, I just want to make that clear. But in verse 16 of Isaiah, it says, before the child should know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. So even Jesus had to go through that process. That's why Jesus is such a great example of God's power, right? Because in the Old Testament, we just see appearances of Jesus, but in the New Testament, he came forth as a child. He had to grow. He had to learn how to refuse and discern the good from the evil. Go over to Romans 7, and there in verse 14 it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." In Romans 7, verse 14 it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Like I said, it's a really basic doctrine, but it's really important. And actually, it reemphasizes all the other things that we believe, right? I mean, no child is going through like the struggle that we all go through. Who doesn't go through the struggle? I mean, Romans 7 is like one of the greatest chapters to remind you that we all suffer like Paul suffered, right? I mean, March 1st came and I told Mary Sarah, I was like, it's the worst, because I was like, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to, you know, start doing that. And then I started feeling just ill. And now I'm warring with myself. Do I overcome it? Do I just do this? Or do I just like give up? Right? This is a constant battle. And it's not March 1st. March 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th, all the way through the end of March and then April and to the end of my life. You know what I'm going to be warring with? The law in my flesh and the law in my spirit. But a baby, especially when in the womb, they don't do that. I mean, it's not something like they don't have that discernment. As a matter of fact, I remember way before I was ever saved, I'm so glad, you know, that there's so many good things that my dad and my mom taught me. But I remember my dad, he's always been very, like a deep thinker. My dad's one of the smartest persons you'll ever meet. I wish I could only amount to like some of the knowledge. He reads every day. He's been doing that since I was a child. I don't know that I've ever seen him miss a day of reading, but I remember when I was about maybe 15, he's like, look, son, I'm pretty sure he was giving me this because I had said something stupid, or I probably was trying to teach him something that I, you know, when you're a teenager, you know everything. So I'm pretty sure it was one of those things that triggered this conversation. But he's like, you've only been on earth for like 7 years. And it really threw me off. It was probably 15 or 16 because he used that term. And I was like, he's like, look, the first 8 years of your life, you're just like meandering around. Just like your brain is just subconsciously picking stuff up. You don't even know of your own existence. It's you're like about 8. Now, you know, this is him from a medical perspective giving you, but really the fact is, how many of you can start to remember, how far can you go back when you started to actually think about the deep things of life? I definitely didn't do it at 3 or 4. I can't remember that far, but you know, when I turned like 10 or 11, I started thinking of the things of God. Maybe younger, I had some instances where I wanted to know more, but it wasn't until you got older that you really started to really think like, who is the person that I'm going to become? Who is the person that I'm going to, you know, evolve into? Definitely not as a baby, right? You don't have deep. When was the last time you had a deep conversation with your 1-year-old? You know, I have a 2-year-old, and the deepest conversation is like, you know, are you going to learn to use the potty or not? You know, like that's the depth of our conversation, right? We just got her pull-ups. And so now it's the conversation of like, pull up, pull down. Well, you know, I mean, it's like, it's deep. This is like deep things. Like that's what I prepared them for the preaching this morning. But so the things that we need to keep in mind is, right, this is the question that is asked in our entire lives, which is interesting that this question would continue to persist, seeing that the Bible is so clear on the subject, right? And the reason is because people always want to attack the things of God. The second thing is, that a baby has no knowledge of good and evil. Now turn your Bibles over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now the third thing is, not everyone is a child of God, but babies are. Right? Not everyone is a child of God, because that's one of the misconceptions that people walk around is, oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. But babies are. You know, and I'm going to show you this from the Bible. The Bible says there in John 1, you're in Romans 8, but in John 1 in verse 11, it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But I love this verse right here because it really emphasizes the point I'm making. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. before we can even choose God, right, as our Savior, before we can even say, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were still born of God. Right? Because it started in the womb. That's why God so loved the world, right? Because everybody has that opportunity. Everybody and their mama has that opportunity. This is not a salvation message, but just as a reminder, these verses re-emphasize the fact that life is from God. The devil and the demons and the people that would want to destroy that, they have nothing to do with the fact that you're here because of God. You know what? Those people that hate God, they're here because of God. And there's nothing they can do about it. You know, the people that maybe are lost and they don't know, they're here because of God. You're not here because of some random, you know, clump of cell. I mean, what is it, a lava rock and it turned into like it got electrical, you know, struck by electricity and then somehow it decided to become a human and then became a toad. You know, and there's so many evolution things, right? No, you're here because God allowed you to be here. God wanted you to be here. You're here because of God. Go over to Romans 8, right? Go to Romans 8. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so, the sons of God are those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or those that haven't had the opportunity to come into the age of accountability, right? By the way, this is not a losing your salvation scenario, because if that was the case, then Adam and Eve would have lost that, right? When they took of the tree of, they already had life, right? It wasn't, that was the plan. They messed up the plan, so the plan became now, well, what do we need to do to get someone saved, right? Those are two different, completely different things. Go over to 1 John. And the point I'm trying to make here, I tied two points together because I had two points that just kind of felt like they were overlapping. But I'm building up, you know, there are sons of God and then there's sons of Belial. But in order to come to heaven, you got to have what? The mind of a child, right? And in 1 John 3, verse 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I think this is interesting, because one of the things we never know, the world's never going to know, is all those babies that are lost in the womb, right? But God knows them, right? I mean, we can imagine someone who maybe had a miscarriage, what they can imagine, and they can play that game of like what would have been if that child came, but they'll never know. But God knows, right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that it not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in sin, in him, I'm sorry, there it is, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. And so this is in the theme of the emphasis I'm saying, right? Do all babies go to heaven? Well, they're abiding with God because God created them, right? It's not until that knowledge of good and evil that you decide to either reject or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we know, 1 John, these are deep, right? These are the meat of the word. But here we see a couple of concepts that says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, what is that really teaching? And is this, I guess it's a good time to just go over some of these things. When we're in the Spirit, we don't commit sin. We're not capable of sin. The unfortunate part is, as adults, is that we're not always in the Spirit, right? Like, I think for a fact, I'm in the Spirit when I'm out soul winning. So that's why, you know, if you want to know how to get in the Spirit and you don't know how to do it, well, just go soul winning. Because when you're out soul winning, you're so focused on doing the work of the Lord, you're in the Spirit. The challenge is that you can get distracted really easy anyways because you're still in the flesh. But a baby or someone who's not at the age of accountability, you know, they're not committing sin. They're just in the Spirit. And then the other thing I love this is verse 7 says, little children. What does God refer to us as? His little children. Right? Because we now have graduated when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to a simpler, purer mind. Now, do we activate that mind all the time? No. That's why he refers to us as little children too, because what do children do? They're not always listening to the things that we need to talk about, right? Go over to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18, and let me just kind of build that point right there. Matthew 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye can be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So we need to have the mind of a child, right? And what do we refer to a baby in the womb or a baby, a newborn or anything? They're children, right? And why do we say the mind of a child? Because children are innocent. Like I used that example earlier, you can also use it for the positive, right? Children are really easy to lead to the Lord because children, when they start believing in God, they're not sitting there going, well, you know, what do the philosophers say about God? You know, no child, I've never sat with a child and be like, well, I think, therefore God exists. And because I don't think, therefore God doesn't exist. Stupid stuff that we learn in college. Like, no child is doing that. You know, they just believe in God. Right? And the reason is because they understand that there's bigger things at work. It's not until we get a little full of ourselves that we think we somehow influence the things that happen in our life. Like, God has nothing to do with the fact of where we're headed in our life. We control everything, right? It's arrogant to believe that. But go over to 1 Kings. Go over to 1 Kings. We're going to be in the Old Testament for a little bit. I'm just going to give you three references. And like I said, we're almost here towards the end. I'm kind of amazed. So, amen to that. But in 1 Kings 21, verse 7, 1 Kings 21, verse 7, we see the introduction of what? The sons of Belial. It says, "And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Does thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?" You know, Ahab comes back because he talked to Naboth and he wants his land and he throws a tantrum like a little baby because Naboth said no to him. And Jezebel's like, "Hey, I'm gonna take care of this thing." She says, "Arise and eat and bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling in Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city and the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had sent unto them, as is written in the letters which she had sent unto him." And just for the sake of time, basically, what do? They end up killing Naboth on the testimony of these two sons of the devil. Right? But the Bible is very clear that when God gives life, who do we belong to? God. So something had to happen in these individuals' lives that they now said, no, our father is the devil. Right? And it has nothing to do with their birth. It has to do with the fact that they came to the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they choose? Evil. Right? That you know, nowhere in the Bible do you find references. As a matter of fact, the sons of Belial is only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. But you see tons of references to the sons of God, to the children of God, to people like that. Go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I think that's where we're closing. Go over to 2 Samuel. Yeah, go over to 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. I like that as I'm driving this point home, because who are they the sons of? Well, first they're the sons of Eli, right? In the flesh. But spiritually, they gave themselves up to become the sons of what? Belial. You know, that's what we call the reprobate. Like, there's people that have just given, you know, rejected Christ so much that he's given them up. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind, right? And why were they the sons of Belial? Because they knew not the Lord. They rejected the Lord. Well, no baby, no child before the age of accountability has ever rejected the Lord, because they wouldn't even know how to do that. Judges 19:22 says, now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat the door, and spake of the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into that house, that we may know him. So, I mean, these are just wicked people. They've made a choice in their life to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last point I have for you today is sometimes babies dying is a form of protection. Sometimes. I'm not saying every time. Like I said, I don't have all the answers when I'm preaching this, because this is actually beyond my understanding. I don't even understand how the bones are formed in the womb, the Bible says, let alone why God chooses to allow babies in the womb to be either, you know, just die out of like a miscarriage, or all the murder that we've done, you know, throughout the last whatever 40, 50 years, actually longer than that, when we're murdering through abortion, all that stuff. These are things that are beyond me, but some of it is clear from the Bible that sometimes that it is for the protection of those children. You know, because the one thing that we can know for sure is if a baby never sees the light of day, you know what they're seeing? The light of Christ, which is way better than the light of day. Let me just tell you that. The Bible says that God doesn't even know darkness. You know, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be need for the sun, S-U-N, because we all have the need for who? The S-O-N, Jesus Christ. You know, when we go to heaven, it's going to be like Alaska, where the sun never goes down, right? Except it's not going to be cold and frigid. It's just going to be great all the time. There's never going to be any darkness, because in him is no darkness at all. So there are things that God does that we don't understand. And by the way, the situation that I'm describing here that triggered this, I don't know that that's necessarily the case. I just think sometimes it's part of life, right? I don't know all the answers, by the way. I'm really just kind of being a little bit, I guess you would say, more frank or vulnerable, in the sense that I'm not trying to give you like a definitive other than all babies go to heaven. Why certain things happen the way they do, you know, the Bible can give us some direction on some things, but not everything in the Bible is clear to us, because we just don't have that knowledge. That's why God said, man, now they have the knowledge of good and evil. Let's kick them out of the garden before they eat the tree of life. Because you know what? They can't handle the truth. Remember that movie? You know, Jack Nicholson is known for that famous line, you can't handle the truth. We just can't handle the truth all the time. It's a fact. Even as Christians, sometimes we get a little bit, you know, that's why Christianity is the way it is, right? Because the Bible says, hey, you have to do certain things, like, hey, the sodomites are bad people, and Christians are like, no, I don't want to offend them. Because it's too much to handle sometimes. Or, hey, you shouldn't speak about false religions, and the Bible's like, you know, you need to call them out, you need to mark them. And you need to do these things or that things, or, you know, the world's just constantly trying to, like, make things comfortable for themselves, because the truth is, the knowledge of good and evil is uncomfortable, right? Speaking on things that are life and death are uncomfortable sometimes, but it's necessary. But anyways, so babies dying is a form of protection, but just as a recap, you know, this question is going to continue to be asked, which is weird. Again, I'm just going to reemphasize that. It shouldn't even be asked, because the Bible's pretty clear on that, right? A baby has no knowledge, or children have no knowledge of good and evil. And not every child not everyone is a child of God, but babies are. It's evident. I mean, that's why everybody loves babies. Even evil people love babies, right? I mean, even like the mafia and narcotraficantes, I mean, most of them, unless they get really bad, what do they have a rule? Women and children, not involved, especially the babies. Don't do that to the babies, right? But you're there in 2 Samuel, but in Matthew 26:24, the Bible says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." This is Jesus speaking of who? Judas. Look, it would actually have been better for Judas to not have been born, the Bible says. Because if he would not have been born, like if he would have just died in the womb, what? But Judas grew to be a man, grew to hate Jesus Christ, so much so that he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and then hung himself only to be in hell for the last 2,000 and some odd years. You know, it's better sometimes that people are not be born. You say, that's kind of a bold statement. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm not telling you who would have been better for to be born or not. I believe that if you're here, there's a good chance that you need to just get saved and we need to make you a better Christian. That's my thought on it. Right? I mean, honestly, people say, oh, we need to pray for our leadership. My prayer for the leadership is that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Instead of like saying the stupid things that they say. And doing the spectacles that they're doing. I mean, we're like a soap, sorry, it's because I'm thinking novelas in Spanish. But what is it, a soap drama or soap opera? Yeah, like, you know, all of a sudden, you know, yesterday or the day before, Trump and the other guy, the cross-dresser from Ukraine, got up there and they got in a little match in front of everybody. Like, whatever. But the reason that I want him to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ is so I don't get up and do stupid things. I literally heard it this morning. There's a, I guess, because the Pope is dying, which by the way, the Pope should have died a long time ago and just go to hell. Like, that's my thought on the whole thing, right? But J.D., I didn't know J.D. Vance was a Catholic. Then he gets up there and he's like, oh, well, I just want you to know that I believe that the current Pope has the best interest of Christianity in mind. You know, and the Holy Father, where we're going to pray for him that he come. You know what? I pray that J.D. Vance just come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If he's here and God has a purpose for you, I hope he fulfills his godly purpose. Unfortunately, some people reject Christ and they're probably never going to fulfill it, right? But let's go to 2 Samuel. This is the most famous. That's why I want to close it out. This is the most famous set of scripture that people take you to, or at least Baptists will take you to, when someone asks, do babies go to heaven? And it's super clear. There's nothing unclear about this scripture right here. In 2 Samuel 12, in verse 13, so what happened? David committed a grievous sin. He killed Bathsheba's husband. He committed adultery. Like, I mean, this is like, you talk about drama. This is bad, right? Like, he conspires and she ends up getting pregnant. And then they have the child. And David said unto Nathan, so Nathan comes to him to call him out and he gives him this parable. And he's like, who's this guy who stole all the sheep? We need to kill him. And Nathan's like, that person is you. And I love David respond here. He says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. So the Lord gives us some indication of why the child is dying. Because David has given the occasion to the enemies to blaspheme the Lord. So you know what? The Lord's just like, I'm not going to leave this child here as a reminder to the people of why they need to blaspheme the Lord. So in this one, he gives us, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes the Bible gives a super clear indication. Sometimes it doesn't. It says, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And see, David didn't know what was going to happen. In the sense that David is just trusting the Lord. Even though the Lord gave him a clear indication, you know what David said was like, if there's hope, I'm going to pray for it. And we need to have that attitude in life anyways, because even if it's clear, we just still need to pray our way out of things, right? And accept the consequences of God, his chastisement, the things of life. But we need to pray ourselves out of it anyways. Like, David could have just had the attitude, oh, well, my baby's going to die. I'm just going to go on living life. No, David prayed that the child be saved, even though he directly heard from God that the child was going to die. That's why he's the man after God's own heart, right? It says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? In other words, we're afraid that he's going to go into a deeper hole. He's going to get more depressed, and it's going to get worse. But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came in his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I mean, I wish we could just, there's so much in here. It's just so great, right? Who can tell? Like, that's how strong David's faith was. He's like, even though the Lord has told me that he's going to take the child, I also know that the Lord is gracious. Man, that is faith, right? I mean, that it should give you chills. Like, this is one of the greatest sets of scripture right here. And the other thing we need to learn also is that when we're facing imminent death, it's not bad to mourn, but when should we mourn the people? Or when should we pray for them while they're still yet here? Once the child moved on, what did David do? He just got back to work. You know, when Saul was removed from being anointed, Samuel mourned for him, and God's like, how long will thou mourn for Saul? Let's get back to work, right? People are going to lose life, and I hope I'm not coming off like a jerk, but if you lose a child, you need to take the time to mourn the child. You need to take the time to be with your family. But it needs to be quick. You need to get back to the service of the Lord, because life is short. Right? I mean, back in like 2009, my dad has a doctor friend, and we grew up as children. We knew their kids. And one of the kids that I grew up with, he's a little bit younger than I was. He passed away. He crashed and he passed away. He was only like 23. I was 29. So he was like 6 years younger than me. And, you know, I mean, obviously nobody wants to lose a child. I know, you know, pastors talk about it publicly, so I'm not calling him out. He's lost children. And I love always looking, you know, this is why you want to look to good leadership, the contrast. To this day, this is 2009, so what's that? At least 15 years? Am I doing the math wrong? 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 16 years. Sorry. So sorry I have to use my fingers, but I just wanted to quick. 16 years, and if you were to go to their house today, they still have a shrine to the child. Like, they've never gotten over the fact that he's gone. Nobody ever gets over a death, but you gotta move on and live life, right? And that's what I love here. But the only way you do that is when you have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the thing that David stood out, right? When you get here to verse 23, it says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Like, what's the point of doing all this fasting and mourning and everything like that? He says, can I bring him back? I love David's attitude. He's like, I'm not God. I can't bring him back. But I love these. This is the verse that people love. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And you know what? Those are some of the most comforting words, because people lose children, not only in the womb, but in life. But if your children are saved, just remember, they're not going to come back to you, but you will go to them, right? I mean, that's the hope that lives in us, right? The hope that lives in us is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he has a plan that's much bigger than anything we could ever imagine. So to answer the question, and like I said, it's a basic doctrine, but the further we get into life, like it's 2025, I think that some of this stuff actually needs to be preached, because you run into the streets and people don't even know the basic tenets of the Bible, right? The question has been asked and will continue to be asked for our entire lives. A baby, they have no knowledge of good and evil. Not everyone is a child of God, but you know what? Babies are. And babies that are that die sometimes, and I say sometimes because I don't have all the answers, it is a form of protection. But to answer the question that I want to just get that out, because it happened, I felt like this is a good time to preach it, is all babies do go to heaven, right? But we still shouldn't promote the evilness of the world, right? Like, I'm not saying that just because all babies go to heaven, we should have Planned Parenthood. It's God's plan to be fruitful and multiply. We should want to see people have children. We should want to bring them to light. So there's a difference between mourning a child that life does happen and God has set those things up and people miscarriage, right? It just happens. Like I said, I don't understand everything God, and maybe God's protecting that. Maybe it was just a lesson. Maybe it's just part of life. Maybe he just has a statistical method of doing these things. I don't know. But that doesn't mean that we need to play God and go around destroying children either. Because the Bible doesn't want us to preemptively, going back to the point I was making, you know, why do people kill babies? Because they're premeditating their decision making. They're like, I want to kill this baby so I can live this comfortable life. So that's how you know all babies go to heaven, because no baby's like, yeah, no, I'm going to just commit suicide in the womb. As a matter of fact, babies that die in the womb they either get killed because of the world we live in, or they die of natural things. It's not because they're like, oh, I'm going to take this umbilical cord and choke myself, right? I was born with like a double, you know, what do they say that? Like, you know, your umbilical cord. I guarantee you, first of all, I don't think I did it. I'm too young to remember. And second of all, I know I didn't do it, right? It's just part of life. Like when I was born, that happens. I don't know why it happens or anything like that. I guarantee you I didn't do it. I know I didn't. Yeah, but if I could go back, God's my witness, I did not wrap that umbilical cord around my neck. But let's close in a word of prayer. I hope this was a helpful sermon. Like I said, it's not super deep or anything like that, but it is a comforting sermon, you know, and the reason we believe these things is because we believe the Bible. I mean, I could have gone into as far as the East is from the West. I mean, there's just so much that we could have touched on. Like I said, it's much deeper than that, but I just wanted to cover it, move on and go on with life. I didn't want to make a 2-3-part series on it. Because you can drag it out, but you can also just make it really boring. But the Bible is very, very clear on this subject. If you don't get it, then you're not reading your Bible, right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the comforting fact that all babies go to heaven, Lord. Because in this wicked and perverse world, there's so much murder of the innocent. Sometimes we feel like there's no vindication. Like the enemy's winning at all costs. Everywhere we turn, it looks like we're just up against a wall of losing. But when we open up the book, we see that there's victory everywhere. And there's things that we're not even witnessing that you're doing. There's things that are beyond our understanding of good and evil, of this knowledge that we now carry with us until the day that we die. This flesh that, hinders us from completely submitting 1,100% of the time to you, Lord, and not activating the flesh. So, Lord, thank you that we can comfort others with your word, that we can go to scriptures like, you know, when David lost his child, but we can also go to other scriptures and just continually drive this point home. Lord, I just pray that you be with all those here today. If anybody's ever lost a child, we know that they're going to mourn them for the rest of their lives, but give them comfort today. That these are things that sometimes are beyond our understanding, but that they will one day meet them. And it's pretty cool to know that when you get to heaven, somehow, you know, the way you've established it, you'll recognize those individuals. And so, Lord, I just pray that as those who look forward to that day of meeting with those loved ones that we've lost and the ones we've met and the ones we haven't, that we would just continue to refocus, that we would clean up, that we would get ready, that we would eat and be fed with the word of God so we could go out there and lead others to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.